Thank you, musicians. And it's good to have the words on the screen, isn't it? You know, all of this takes time and effort. And we thank each one so much. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah, chapter 28. Yeah, that luncheon, dinner and supper get a little mixed up at times. Growing up in Richmond, lunch was dinner. And dinner was supper. But you have to learn to adjust wherever you are and with whom you're associating. Isaiah chapter 28. Down to verse 14, please. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. Let's look to the Lord once again. Father, we say amen to that which has been said on our behalf at the throne of grace. We thank Thee for our gathering together here this morning. And we pray, Father, as we consider the Word of God, that we will know the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in all that we consider. We thank Thee for each one here and elsewhere who is able to say, I'm saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is my refuge. And for any in our company this morning who have not by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have not fled to Christ for refuge, we pray they will do so today. We commend us to Thee, and we thank Thee and pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Verse 17 of Isaiah 28 contains searching words. In fact, the entire chapter does. But they contain a warning because of God's judgment, which, emphasized Isaiah, is deserved and determined against all unrighteousness. This faithful prophet of God stressed that man needs a refuge of safety from the avalanche of righteous judgment which is sure to overtake the guilty. And as I was sitting in my study yesterday, meditating upon these verses and what I would be sharing with you at this hour, I thought, now, if Isaiah were projected into today's society, he would see no difference in the way people are living today as compared with those of his day. And maybe he would see a worse picture. People are going their own way, doing their own thing with no thought of God with no thought of God's ways. We are reminded of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What was true of Isaiah's day is true of us today. Every person needs a refuge, a hiding place from God's judgment. And keeping Romans 1:18 in mind, along with many other verses, God's judgment is sure to come. The Word of God plainly states and teaches that the wrath of God abides upon all who do not have Christ as the blessed refuge. So what was true of Isaiah's day is true of us today. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 15, the prophet tells of those who attempt to make lies a refuge. He immediately goes on to warn the boastful that the flood of righteous judgment shall sweep away their refuge of lies and disgorge the hiding place of its refugees. That's quite clear in verse 17. Concerning Isaiah 28, verses 14 and 15, this is what Brother Bill McDonald said from his commentary on the Old Testament. Listen carefully. The rulers of Judah boasted of their covenant with Egypt as making them free from Assyrian attack. But their alliance would mean death and Sheol for them. They were trusting lies and falsehood. The covenant with death and the pact with Sheol were not a literal treaty, of course. The thought seems to be that Judah felt that it was on good terms with death and Sheol and had nothing to fear because its alliance with Egypt. Some commentators see this covenant as picturing the still future alliance between Israel and the beast. Daniel 9:27. And this is worthy of consideration. You might remember, when Alexander the Great died, he was about, 33? And he died in a drunken stupor. But when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided among four generals. We only read of two of those generals in the Word of God. And in Scripture, these two generals are spoken of as the king to the north and the king to the south. Seleucus to the north, meaning Assyria, what we would know today as Syria, Iraq, Iran. But Seleucus was one of those generals. He was there to the north. He had that northern part of the kingdom. And he is spoken of in Scripture as the king of the north. That is north of Jerusalem. And then there was Ptolemy, who took that part of Egypt, that area of the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And he is referred to in Scripture as the king of the south. That is south of Jerusalem. Why don't we read of the other two generals? Some people ask, well, why don't we read about the American Indian in Scripture? Why don't we read about other people in the Bible? Well, the Bible is not given as a history book. When we come to Genesis chapter 12, we read where God chose Abraham. And through Abraham, all the people of the world will be blessed. All the nations of the world will be blessed. And so as we go through the Word of God, we find that the Bible deals particularly with the chosen people and others who came in contact with them. We read about them in the Bible where they do not come into contact with Israel, we don't read about them. And so we read about this king of the north and king of the south. And we're thinking of Assyria and we're thinking of Egypt. Or we're thinking of Seleucus and we're thinking of Ptolemy. And here was Israel like a political football in the middle. When the king of the north would fight against the king of the south, or when the king of the south would fight against the king of the north, whoever won, Israel always lost. And some good Bible commentators, like Brother Bill McDonald here, thinks that their refuge of lies was their reliance upon some alliance made with Egypt. There are other good Bible teachers that suggest that both the king of the north and the king of the south are brought into play here, where the Jews were thinking of their covenant with death and their pact with Sheol, that death would refer to the king of the north and Sheol would refer to the king of the south. And here the Jews in between had the attitude, well, we have no fear. We have made this somewhat of an alliance with both. But little did they know that judgment was coming. And as Brother Bill McDonald has pointed out, this portion has a prophetic anticipation as well. Because there is coming that day when this political superman comes onto the scene and will make this pact with Israel, and they will say peace and safety, and then utter destruction comes. Of course, that takes us on to the tribulation period. So it does have that prophetic anticipation. But here is the prophet Isaiah saying to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem was its capital, that you have made lies a refuge. And the judgment of God is coming because you are sinful, you are wicked, you have disregarded God, you have gone your own way, and judgment is coming. And I go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the prophet Isaiah was warning the people of his day, you need a sure refuge. And the faithful preacher of today is telling the people and should tell the people, you need a refuge, you need a hiding place that God has provided. You need to be safe. You need to be saved. Would you turn the page to Isaiah chapter 32, please? Isaiah chapter 32. I would encourage you and challenge you to read and study the Old Testament Scriptures as well as the New. Isaiah chapter 32, the prophet goes on to say, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. My, how wonderful! The prophet describes a refuge that God provides, and this refuge is in a royal personage. A king shall reign in righteousness. and He is the refuge. Looking down at verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And what the world is crying for is universal peace. The world wants peace. I think, for the most part, so people can indulge in sin without any consequences. That will never be. We want peace, but there will be no universal peace until the Prince of Peace, this one who is the Rock of Ages, this one who is the Blessed Refuge, the Savior Himself, will come and rule and reign upon this earth. He is the King of Kings, and He shall reign in righteousness. And since the work of righteousness shall be peace, there will be universal peace. But not until then. Not until then. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, we read, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The eternal God is thy refuge. But those of Isaiah's day had made lies a refuge. They were relying on whatever agreements they had made with the Assyrians or with the Egyptians, one or the other or both. They were resting upon those agreements, and they had made lies for a refuge. Or a refuge of lies, if you please. But Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." What a perfect picture this presents of a most pleasant and permanent refuge. Much more than a secure stronghold is depicted. Such a portrayal suggests that one is encompassed with the sympathy of personal care, that one is environed by an atmosphere of infinite love, and one is embraced in the arms of everlasting strength. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. When that plague of the death of the firstborn hit Egypt, the Hebrews were sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. When the flood came in Noah's day, Noah and his family were sheltered in the ark. What kind of shelter do you have in view of God's judgment against sin? What shelter do you have? Like those of Isaiah's day, many today have a false shelter. When the storms of emergency and testing breaks in upon us from life's experiences, what kind of refuge are you trusting in? Will your refuge stand the storms of life? Will your refuge give safety in view of God's judgment? The Lord Jesus said, this is in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man, any woman enter in, he, she shall be saved." What are you trusting to give you safety and security in view of God's wrath, which is going to come upon all unrighteousness? Let me ask four simple yet common sense questions as a test in thinking of your refuge. Number one, will it satisfy your conscience? Whatever you might be trusting in, or in whom you're trusting, will it satisfy your conscience? An adequate refuge should meet the highest demands of a man's conscience. Put a marker here in Isaiah, please, and let's go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. those of the Old Testament never had a satisfied conscience. Now, by that, I mean to say that they were never satisfied that the sin debt was paid once for all. Never a satisfied conscience. And the writer of Hebrews speaks about it in chapter 10. Verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered." Let me just pause right there. As we go through the Old Testament scriptures, as we consider all of the sacrifices that people offered, whether individually or collectively, like on the Day of Atonement, whatever the case, there was no satisfied conscience that this is no longer needed, because the work was never really finished. They had to keep offering sacrifices. They had to keep offering sacrifices. Because those sacrifices which they offered in the Old Testament economy never made those who offered them or for whom they were offered perfect. They never were made perfect in God's sight by those sacrifices. They all point to Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to offer Himself a sacrifice once for all. So, there was a remembrance year after year that the sin debt was not fully and completely dealt with. They offered year by year continually. All of those sacrifices did not make the comers thereunto perfect in God's sight. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. That doesn't mean a consciousness of sins in the life. That's not what it's saying. But it speaks of a consciousness that the sin debt is settled once for all. So, getting back to this first question concerning whatever refuge you're trusting in, will it satisfy your conscience? And oh my, the false refuge that people are trusting in. Some would say, well, I think I'm good enough. Others would say, well, I'm sincere. I'm doing the best I can. I have a niece who married into a family, and the father of that family, who used to teach a Sunday school class some years ago, made the statement, "I have no need of Jesus." I used to believe all of that, but I no longer have any need for Jesus. What is his thinking? Well, he must be satisfied with his thinking concerning his eternal destiny. Some think, well, when I die, that's the end of it. That's the end of me. It's all over with. A refuge of lies. And Isaiah said to those of his day, every refuge of lies is swept away when God's judgment comes. And every refuge of lies is swept away when conscience demands satisfaction. No, all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament days did not make those who offered them perfect before God. But we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 concerning this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ when He died upon the cross, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." How wonderful. What about your refuge? whatever you're trusting in concerning God's judgment against sin in the future. What are you trusting in? As to our Lord Jesus Christ, this blessed refuge, God said, in speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." Peter stated on the day of Pentecost that we read of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, speaking to his Jewish brothers, his national brothers, he said, "Jesus Christ is a man approved of God." Of no one else is that statement made but the Lord Jesus Christ. A man approved of God. And if God finds in the Lord Jesus Christ all of his delight and satisfaction, then we find all of our delight and satisfaction in Him as well. Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace which passeth understanding on Thy breast. No more doubting. No more trembling. Oh, what rest. Oh, what rest. What are you trusting in? In whom are you trusting? Does your refuge satisfy the conscience and gives you assurance that all is well between you and God and that all of your sins have been dealt with? The debt is paid. Will it satisfy conscience? Another question. Will it suffice for life's battles? Whatever you're trusting in for your eternal security, will it suffice for life's battles? Is your refuge equal to every need of the human heart, its faults, its failures, its weakness and wickedness? And dear friends, if your refuge does not save you from the power of sin in your life, it's certainly not going to save you from the penalty of sin. The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You know, some people are resting in their morality as their refuge. Does your morality give you victory over sin? Does your church membership deliver you from the power of sin within? Does your religious form save you from sinning? I want you to look back at Isaiah chapter 32, please. Because this refuge provided by God that Isaiah spoke about, our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah said, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And a man. You see, God's refuge is a man. Not just any man, but the man Christ Jesus. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind." This refuge is a hiding place from the wind. Often the negative circumstances of life are referred to as the winds of adversity. An almost endless list of potential ill winds can be cited. The winds of adversity. The difficulties of life. The adverse circumstances of life. Does your refuge give you peace within your heart in the midst of all of that? Now, it is true the Lord doesn't always stop the wind from blowing. He doesn't always work in such a way as to remove all of the obstacles, all of the difficulties, all of the sufferings that we have of this life. But being in Christ Jesus, this blessed refuge, we have peace within. Knowing that He doeth all things well. But look at verse 2 once again of Isaiah 32. Not only a hiding place from the wind, but a hiding place, a covert from the tempest. A tempest is caused by winds that are of hurricane or tornado proportions. And these tempests could be likened to the exceptionally stormy times of life when it seems our frail bark will be blown out of the water and break apart. You remember the disciples were in the boat. The Lord Jesus was asleep there on the Sea of Galilee. And you know, as I think about this, Lord willing, it'll just be a matter of days we'll be on the Sea of Galilee. But you know the story. You're familiar with the story. There was a storm and the Lord Jesus was asleep in the back part of the boat. Doesn't He care? In fact, that's what they said. Carest thou not that we perish? Aren't you concerned about us? Don't you care? Oh my, how often we ask that question one way or another. And sometimes we think that we're going to be overwhelmed. No, we're in His care and keeping. Our blessed refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a covert from the tempest. That doesn't mean, once again, that He stops the hurricane or the tornado, which might bring about a lot of damage. But it means, regardless of the outward circumstances, we have inward peace in our blessed refuge. But not only so, He's a hiding place as rivers of water in a dry place. At times too much wind, other times too much rain. My, my. The ground back home was like concrete. 9 inches below normal. And then just a few days ago, 5 inches of rain were measured at the airport, but we got over 10 inches of rain in the Whitsitt area. Sometimes too much wind, other times too much rain, other times when all the wells and springs dry up, a desert experience. And sometimes it seems that even the bare necessities seem to be withheld. Jot down 2 Corinthians 11:23. And read about Paul's experience in living for Christ and doing the will of God. In the doing of it, he faced so many obstacles. In the sea, beatings, in prison, and finally he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And you know, if we had the privilege of interviewing him a little before his death, and I'm thinking of his last letter now, 2 Timothy, if we had the privilege of interviewing him, we would have seen an old man physically, a doomed man circumstantially, but we would have been interviewing a man who was very vibrant spiritually. Had we said to him, now Paul, you know, you've gone many years now facing all of these obstacles, and here you are about to die. You have any regrets? Oh my, his words. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of a refuge? A hiding place, a great rock in a weary land. My, dry places, barren land, but here is a giant rock. Here is shelter. Here is comfort, consolation. Here is rest for our weariness. It's wonderful to be in Christ Jesus. But this is God's refuge that He provides for us. This is this blessed person, the Rock of Ages, our Savior. So, will your refuge satisfy conscience? Will it suffice for life's battles? Thirdly, will it support me in my dying hour? When you read Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, you will see where Stephen, who speaking to fellow Jews, giving an overview of Jewish history, emphasizing that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, they stoned Stephen to death. And as he was dying, he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand. And he said, Lord, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit. How will it be for you when you're about to take your last breath? Oh, I know you don't like to think of it. I've been with a number of people who've died. I remember one dear lady near 100. Brother Pete Alley and I went to see her. We often sang to her because she wanted us to sing. Not that we did a good job, but she wanted us to sing. And she wanted us almost every visit to sing the 90 and 9. The good shepherd went to find that one lost sheep. And when we would finish singing, she would say in her weak voice, and I was that one lost sheep. Well, the day she died, we were there. We sang the 90 and 9. And she just lifted a finger. We couldn't hear her. Lifted a finger. And soon she was gone. She took a deep breath. Gone to be with the Lord. How will it be for you? I remember when Reed Sanford, one of our elders, some years ago died. And Dr. Stafford, who is our doctor now, has been for many years. Dick Andrews, some of others were there in the room, gathered around his bedside. And Dr. Stafford came in, put the stethoscope on him, and he said, well, he's gone. He's gone. So we started singing. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Dr. Stafford still had the stethoscope on Reed Sanford. And he looked up at us and he shook his head and he said, no, he's not gone. He's not gone. And there was that revival, if you please, while we were singing. And when we finished, he said, now he's gone. He's gone. How's it going to be with you? Will it support me in my dying hour? A refuge that comforts when we are well and strong but fails us when we are facing death is valueless. What kind of refuge will you have when you die? David said, Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Will your refuge support you in your dying hour? And then the last question, will it safeguard me against God's wrath? Against God's wrath. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans 5 and 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, your refuge? I don't know whether you would be familiar with the name Major John Andre or not. During the American Revolution, Major John Andre, a British officer, was in New York serving as aide to Sir Henry Clinton, Commander-in-Chief of the British Land Forces. And you might remember that General Benedict Arnold had been given command of West Point and was plotting with Clinton to surrender the important fortress to the British. Clinton arranged for Andre to meet secretly with Arnold to work out the details of the plot. After meeting with Benedict Arnold, John Andre was not able to return to the British sloop of war, the Vulture, on the Hudson River. On September the 23rd, 1780, near Tarrytown, three American militiamen captured him and found incriminating papers in his boots. Arnold had time to flee to the Vulture and to the British Army. But Major John Andre was hanged on October the 2nd, 1780. Another paper was found on Major John Andre that you won't read about in the encyclopedia. It was a poem written by him. Let me read you that poem. The title of it is My Hiding Place. Hail, sovereign love which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of His grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. And thus the eternal counsels ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me in a placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. On Him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolts shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me on fair heaven's coast, where I shall sing the songs of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your refuge? I trust He is. If not, it is our prayer that you will receive Him today. Brother David, while I pray, you get ready to have your music. You'll play Victory in Jesus. After the first stanza, you're free to dismiss. He will continue playing. Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed refuge. And how thankful we are for everyone who's able to say, I have fled to Christ for refuge, and I am safe in the blessed rock of ages. Lord, if there be anyone in our midst who is unsaved, we pray that those ones, if that be the case, will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will open their heart, open their life, and receive Him as Savior today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.